You'll take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Genesis 28. Genesis 28, we're going to be reading verses 10 through 19 in just a moment. We're picking back up our vision series for this year, An Awesome Church. And today's message is titled, What Makes a Church Awesome? What Makes a Church Awesome? Let me ask you a couple questions. Are there certain places that you consider special? And what makes those places special for you? Generally, the places that we consider special relate to unique experiences that we have had in our lives. Newlyweds consider the place of their honeymoon, or where they met, or where they got engaged, or where they had their first kiss as special places. Athletes visit the site of great victories and large stadiums where they were cheered to the win as special places, which bring back a flood of memories to their minds. And while there are a lot of places and occasions that we consider momentous in our lives and other places that are more personal than others to us, they reflect points in our lives when our perception or our direction or who we are as a person was unalterably challenged or changed at those places. And as a Christian, some of the most special places in our lives are places where we had God encounters that indelibly imprinted upon our souls the presence of God, a transformation that took place, moments where we met God in such a way that we were forever changed, and those places become special to us. I can still remember exactly where I was when I got saved, when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, when I was called to the ministry, and many other significant experiences in my spiritual journey. And I'm sure you can remember some of those experiences as well and where they were. And those places become special to us. And just such a place is described in Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 19. Read with me if you will. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took a stone that he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Jacob was on the run. He had made a mess of his life. He had tricked his brother out of his birthright. He had deceived his father and conned him into giving him the blessing that rightfully belonged to his brother. And when his brother found out what had happened, he vowed to kill Jacob. So Jacob did what anybody else in that situation would do. He ran for his life. He decided to go to visit his mother's family in a place called Haran, what we know today as Syria. And on the way, in a barren wilderness alone, he was exhausted and he stopped to sleep. The place is simply described as a certain place, because it could be anywhere, really. What is important is not its geographical location, but what is important is what happened in that place. Jacob encountered God in a real and powerful way. And when he awoke from the experience, he said, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And when I read those words a few months ago as I was praying and preparing for this series, it grasped my heart. And I began to think about what makes a church more than just a certain place, more than just a building, more than just a location on a map. What makes a church an awesome church? What makes a church Bethel, the house of God? And how did a certain place become an awesome place? And how did a city named Luz, which in the ancient language meant turned aside or twisted, and it was believed that it got that name because there was an extremely wicked and perverse people that lived there. And how did a city called Luz become transformed into Bethel, the house of God? How was a pagan town changed into a gateway to heaven? And the question is important for all of us because Pembroke Pines is a certain place that needs to become an awesome place. And what will it take to transform the place where God has placed us and called us into a gateway of heaven? What will it take to transform a wicked and perverse place into a gateway to heaven? Several truths stood out to me from the story that I believe is characteristic of an awesome church, the house of God. And the first one is that an awesome church is a place of connection. In verses 12 through 13, it says he had a dream in which he saw a stairway or a ladder resting on the earth, and it was reaching into the heavens. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and there above it stood the Lord and said, I am the Lord. And in verse 17, Jacob said, this is the gate of heaven. An awesome church is a place of access to God. You know, at the Tower of Babel, men tried to build a tower to reach heaven, and they failed because it represented their human efforts at trying to reach God. All of our religious activity that we try to use to enable us to connect with God. But here, Jacob sees a stairway resting on the earth. Its foundation was not on earth. It was just resting on earth. But it was coming down from heaven. Its top was reaching into the heavens. The stairway to heaven originates from God and not from man. And it is a gift from God. It is a gracious act of God to open the heavens to us. The stairway to heaven really in its fullness represents Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the only means of access to God. And Jesus has one foot in humanity and one foot in deity. He is the great stairway because he connects us to God. Jesus, the Bible says, is the only way to the Father. And through Jesus' sacrifice, the writer of Hebrews tells us, we now have access to come confidently before the throne of God. And so what makes a church an awesome church? An awesome church is where Jesus Christ is preached. You know, I read a study. A Bible college professor did a study, and he visited over 1,000 churches in the Midwest on different Sundays. And he found that in a great percentage of them, the name of Jesus Christ was not even mentioned. That in most of the churches, there was a motivational message, a message of how you can succeed, a message of how you can maximize your potential, how you can be the best you that you can be. But in the majority of those churches, the name of Jesus was not even mentioned. But what makes a church an awesome church is that it is a place where Jesus Christ is lifted up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Jesus. An awesome church is a place where sinners regularly meet Jesus as their Savior and where they are reconnected or reconciled to God. You know, Jacob had used lies, deception, and manipulation in order to try to climb his way to the top of what he thought was success and happiness in this life. But it's like the story of a man who wanted to be at the top. And so he wanted to be successful. He wanted to be recognized. He wanted to be prominent. And so he sacrificed his family and his health so that he could get to the top. And finally he made it to the top. And when he got there, he realized his ladder was leaning on the wrong wall. He lost his family. He lost everything that was important. Jacob got what he wanted. When he deceived and connived, he got the birthright, he got the blessing. But in the wilderness alone with a rock as a pillow, perhaps he begins to realize that his ladder was on the wrong wall. And God shows him a different ladder, a stairway to heaven, the way to true life, the way to true joy, the way to true satisfaction, the way to true success. And it's only through a relationship with the living God. And in this dark time of Jacob's life, signified by the night, in this difficult time of Jacob's life, signified by the only comfort he had was a rock for a pillow, in this lonely time of Jacob's life, signified by the fact that he is in the wilderness alone, God comes to him and says, Jacob, it's not over for you. Jacob, this is not the end. I am with you, and I have a plan for your life that is much greater than anything that you could plan or conceive. And this is believed to be Jacob's first encounter with God. We don't read of any other encounter with God prior to this. And no doubt he had heard about God through his father Isaac, but he didn't know God for himself. And even after he has this encounter with God, he doesn't become perfectly and instantaneously, you know, an example of godliness. In fact, if you read through the rest of the story, this was just the beginning point of a journey to become who God was calling him to be. And he would have many more falterings and failures and shortcomings. But it was a journey that started in becoming who God had called him to be and fulfilling the purpose that God was calling him for. We could parallel Jacob's experience, Jacob's journey, to a salvation experience. It is the beginning of a life of becoming what God has called us to be and doing what God is calling us to do. And what makes a church awesome is that it is a place where people come, and no matter what they're going through, it may be a dark time, it might be night in their experience, it might be a hard time, they may have only a rock for a pillow, it may be a lonely time where there is no one else to stand with them, but no matter what they're going through, what makes a church awesome is that they can come and meet Jesus and connect with God, and they can find hope for a different life and a different future. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. And I'm grateful that week after week, as Jesus is lifted up in this place, people are continually getting saved. And if you'd been able to watch the video, you would have seen that in the last 22 years of ministry, over 6,000 people have received Jesus Christ as Savior at these altars. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. People are continually getting saved here. They're meeting Jesus. They're connecting with God. Their lives are being changed, and they're finding a new and a different future through God's destiny for them. Hallelujah. An awesome church is also a place of the manifest presence of God. What made this place awesome was that Jacob said, the presence of the Lord is in this place. That's what makes a church awesome. That the presence of the Lord is in this place. Now, this is not the only time that God would make himself manifest at Bethel, the house of God. In Genesis 12:8, Abraham met God at Bethel. And God made a covenant with Abraham there. In Genesis 13, after Abraham had gone down into Egypt after a time of famine, and you know the story, he lied about his wife being his half-sister to protect his life so the king of Egypt wouldn't kill him to have his wife. And he almost lost his and her life in the process. But after that very strenuous experience, he returns to Bethel and he meets God there again. Jacob met God at Bethel, here at the beginning of his spiritual journey. But in Genesis 35, almost 30 years later, after having gone into Syria for a long time, he returns to Bethel, where he meets God again. You see, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But there are certain places and times where he makes himself manifest. There is something different between the omnipresence of God and the manifest presence of God. When God is everywhere, but the manifest presence of God is where he makes himself visible. It's where he makes himself tangible. It's where he speaks. It's where he moves. It's where he acts. Hallelujah. And Bethel was a place that God regularly chose to make himself manifest. You know, the Irish people speak of thin places. And they say that in the world there are certain thin places where the veil between this world and the spiritual world is thin. And the spiritual world is more near to us. Folks, that's what happens in an awesome place. See, an awesome place is not a place where they have a state-of-the-art sound system or the latest graphics and lighting or fabulous music. All those things are good. I'm not saying they're bad. An awesome church is not a church where they have, you know, 150 different programs and activities to keep people busy all the time. An awesome church is a place where God chooses to manifest himself regularly. An awesome church is a thin place where people can come in and experience God no matter what they're going through. But when they come into this place, the presence of God is here and they meet God. They encounter him in a life-changing way. And I am so grateful for the rich presence of God that has marked this church for the last 22 years so that folks come into this place and meet God here. As I was trying to prepare this video for you last week, selecting different clips, there was one clip, didn't make it into the video, but it touched my heart so much because it brought back memories. We were giving testimonies. We had the first membership class to give testimonies. And this one woman was giving a testimony, and she was talking about how she was lost, how she didn't know Christ. But she said, but from the moment I stepped into this place, she said, I encountered the presence of God. And she just began to break down and weep while she was giving her testimony and sharing how God had changed her life. Because she met God in this place. And I'm so grateful that for the last 22 years... folks could come into this place and they could meet God here. If they were sick, they could meet them as healer. I remember the very first time Ruthie walked into this church 22 years ago. Now, I didn't know her. I didn't know what she was going through. I didn't know that she was sick with lupus. But the message God had laid on my heart to preach that morning is does God still heal today? And when the altar call was given, Ruthie, sitting right down here on the front row, went forward. And God healed her of lupus 22 years ago, still healed today, amen. She got saved, she got baptized in the Holy Ghost, amen. And that's just one of many testimonies of God's healing power in this place. This is a place that has been marked by the manifest presence of God. If people are sick, they can come into this place and meet him as healer. If they are broken, they can come into this place and find him as the restorer of their soul. I still remember it. About 6 years ago, a young woman who had started attending this church, very broken background. And God started to do, she got saved, God started to do a work of healing and restoration in her life. And about 4 years after she had been in this church, she has since moved, so you don't know who she is. But about 4 years after she had been in this church, she caught me in the parking lot one Sunday evening and she said, Pastor, you don't know this, but I just have to tell you this testimony. She said, since I was 13 years old, I have been on heavy antidepressants and other medications from a psychiatrist. And she said, but since I started attending this church, and she was now in her 30s, she had been on these medications since 13 years old. She said, since I started attending this church, God has healed me and he has restored me. And she says, I am now 4 years drug free. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. You see, those are the kinds of testimonies of the manifest presence of God in this place. Broken people come in and they meet him as restorer. If they are bound to addictions, they come in and they meet him as deliverer. And I'm going to tell this testimony only because they have told the testimony publicly. But Miguel and Maria were bound to drugs for many years when they started coming to this church. But God has set them both free. Hallelujah. And he has raised them up to leadership in this body of Christ. These are the testimonies of lives that have encountered the manifest presence of God, and God has delivered them and set them free. If people have come in here seeking purpose and direction, they meet God as guide. They meet God as the one who has a destiny for their life. I am so grateful for the manifest presence of God that has been in this place for the last 22 years. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. An awesome church is a place of connection. But an awesome church is also a place of transformation. In verse 13, it says, there above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. I want us to see that an awesome church is a place of personal transformation. At Bethel, at the house of God, a conniver becomes a covenant bearer. Hallelujah. Jacob was this money-hungry, lying, scheming, swindling lowlife, sleeping on the ground in some unknown place because he is on the run. He's made a mess of his life, and his brother wants to kill him. And God appears to him and says, I am the Lord, the God of your father and the God of Isaac. And God makes the same covenant with him. And by making that covenant, God is saying, I'm entering into a relationship with you, and I am now your God, and you are now my son. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. God makes the same covenant with him that he made with Abraham and Isaac. Wow. Abraham was a friend of God, a man of the altar. Isaac was the son of promise and the father of destiny for the nation of Israel, a man of faithful obedience unto God. And then there's Jacob, the conniver, the deceiver. And God makes the same covenant with him. He receives the same promise and the same call as Abraham and Isaac. Aren't you grateful that it doesn't matter who you are when you come in this place? It doesn't matter who you are when you meet God. God wants a relationship with you, and God has a destiny for your life. Hallelujah. You see, God saw beyond who he was to who he would become by his grace. Hallelujah. And this was the beginning point of a journey of transformation in his life. And that's why God says in verse 15, I will be with you wherever you go. Because you know what? He wasn't done running yet. He was going to run into Syria, and he was going to stay there for 20 years. And then finally, when he messed things up with his father-in-law, Laban, he was going to run from there as well. And he was going to run back to the promised land, but just within the border. So that he was out of the reach of his father-in-law and out of the reach of his brother. Because both of them were after him. And so he was going to be right at the border, but he wasn't going to go where God had called him to be yet. That would take 10 more years. It'd be 30 years that he's still on the run from Laban, from Esau, and from God. But God was patient with him. God was patient with him. And he says, I'll be with you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this place. This is the place of destiny. This is the place of fulfillment. You can wander all you want, but I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to bring you back to this place. Hallelujah. It was going to be a journey of nearly 30 years, but God was going to be faithful. And he was going to bring him back to the place of the fulfillment of covenant. He would go into Syria to get a wife. And the conniver would be conned by a bigger con man, his father-in-law. He falls in love with the younger, beautiful sister. But the custom of that day is that the older sister needed to marry first. And she was not beautiful, to say the least. In fact, the Hebrew says she had cow eyes. Not exactly sure what cow eyes are. But the implication is they weren't very attractive. And his father-in-law played a quick switch on him on the day of the wedding. He got the older sister, and now remember, Jacob had worked for him for 7 years to marry the younger daughter, the beautiful one. So after 7 years of working hard, he's expecting to have this beautiful bride. But the father-in-law plays this quick switch, and he puts on the wedding dress on the older sister, and she's got a veil, so Jacob doesn't know. And they get married, and they go on their honeymoon. And it's not until the next morning when the sun has risen and he looks over and he says, oh my God, what have I done? And he ends up having to work for 7 more years in order to get the wife he really wanted. And then he comes up with a con for his father-in-law, a scheme in order to con his father-in-law out of his cattle. And now when he's got more cattle than the father-in-law has, and I'm sure that was creating tensions, he decides to leave. And to make matters worse, his wife decides to take his father-in-law's idols. And so the father-in-law starts to chase after them and hunt them down for his idols. Not just because they represented his God, but because they were made of gold and silver. That was a lot of money. And so he's in trouble with his father-in-law, and he's on the run again. 20 years in Syria, they represent serving God in the flesh. He's met God. He knows God. He has a destiny and a calling on his life, but he's still doing things his way. None of us ever done that, have we? That we've come to Christ, we've prayed the sinner's prayer, we're going to church, but we're still doing our stuff out there our way. That's not us, it's all the folks in the church down the street. Hallelujah. But when he finally returns to the promised land, when he finally returns to Canaan 20 years later, he settles in a place called Shechem for 10 years. Right on the border. So he's right on the border of Syria, which represents the world, and the promised land, which represents God's will and destiny. One foot in, one foot out. I can run either way if I have to. See? Still that compromise in his life. And he's there in Shechem for 10 years. And then he has another dark, lonely night where he hears that his brother Esau, I guess he found out that he's in the promised land. And his brother Esau is on his way to meet him with 400 men. That does not sound good, because the last time he heard from his brother Esau, he said, I'm going to kill you if I have to chase you to the ends of the earth. And so now he's seeking God. Not until after he schemes. He sends his family over to the other side of the river just so that they'll be protected. You know, he's hedging his bets. God or my scheme, you know, he's still kind of in between. And that night he's alone. And he wrestles with an angel. And he's trying to win over God. Losing battle, but he's trying. And then finally, as the angel wants to leave because the sun is coming up, he says, I'll not let you go until you bless me. And God says, okay, you really want my blessing? And he pops his hip joint out of joint. And he would walk with a limp the rest of his life, because it would represent the breaking of self-reliance. The strongest muscle, the strongest joint in the body that supports all of our weight. And now he's going to walk with a limp. That's not why I'm limping, not because I was wrestling with God. Just wanted to clear that up. But it signified that breaking of self-reliance and the development of a dependency on God. And he called that place Peniel because it was a place where he saw God face to face. And a principle is revealed to us there, that only the broken can inherit the blessing of God. Only those that are broken before God. I'm not talking about emotionally broken. You know, people that have trauma and brokenness from their past. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a spiritual brokenness before God. Only the broken can inherit the blessing of God. But God confronts Jacob because he wants to change him. And he says in Genesis 32:28, he says, you shall no longer be called Jacob, which means deceiver or conniver. But from this time forth, you shall be called Israel, which means one who has power with God or a prince with God. What happened there was more than his hip being popped out of its socket. What happened there was a character change. Jacob was being changed from being a conniver and a deceiver to being one who relied on and trusted God. You see, Jacob cannot return to Bethel. He cannot return to the house of God. Only Israel can return to the house of God. You see, there's a period of time in God's mercy and grace where he will make himself manifest to us even though we have compromised in our life. But there comes a point in time where God will require a complete commitment if we are to continue to experience his manifest presence in our life. Jacob cannot be reconciled to Esau. Only Israel. See, the old person that we are cannot be reconciled in our broken relationships. It takes a new person. Because when we're a new person, then grace and forgiveness flows. Jacob cannot become a great nation and a blessing to all the people of the earth. Only Israel can. Jacob, the conniver, the heel grabber, the deceiver, must become Israel in order to become God's instrument to heal a broken world. And we too must be changed so that we can become God's instrument to fulfill his purpose in this world. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why we must be born again. That's why we must become men and women of the Spirit, so that we can inherit the kingdom of God, so that we can be the blessing God wants us to be to this world. An awesome church is not only a place of personal transformation, but an awesome church is a place of world transformation. In Genesis 35, Jacob has finally settled in Bethel. He's now living in Bethel, and that's where God wants us to be, where we're living in the place of his manifest presence. So, as he's living in Bethel, God appears to him again. And God says, I am God Almighty. Now, I want you to notice something, which I should have pointed out earlier. All the time that he is in Syria, for over 20 years, there is no manifest presence of God in his life. It's not until he returned within the borders of the promised land. And there he wrestles with an angel. But it's not until he gets back to Bethel that he again encounters this manifest presence of God. And God says to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and increase in number. What God is saying is, this is now the time of fulfillment. You are now spiritually in the place where my destiny for you can begin to unfold in your life. You know, sometimes we have destiny over our life and God has a calling on our life and we want to run out and do it right away. And God is saying, you're not ready yet. Because you still got a lot of flesh in you. That's what he had. That's why he had to wait on Jacob. Jacob still had too much flesh in him. And now that Jacob is surrendered, now that Jacob is dependent on him, God says, okay, now is the time. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I give to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and will give this land to your descendants forever. God is saying, this is the time of fulfillment. You are finally in the place spiritually where my destiny over your life can begin to come to fruition. Edward Pusson, a noted Pentecostal theologian, says this. He says, Jacob's journey provides us a dramatic biblical paradigm of transformation. Personal transformation, Jacob becomes Israel. Family transformation, his relationship with Esau is restored. Community transformation, a pagan city called Luz, twisted or perverted, becomes a place called Bethel, God's house. And national transformation, Israel will become a great nation. And world transformation, all people will be blessed through God's transformed people. And this is the paradigm or the pattern that God has for his church, for his people. That we would be a place of personal transformation where lives are being changed by the power of his Holy Spirit. That would then bring family transformation, because as we are changed, it begins to bring healing in our relationships. Then we would become a place of community transformation, because until our lives are right and until our families are right, how can we truly impact our community? But once our lives have been transformed, once our marriages and our homes have been transformed, then we can begin to have a transforming impact on our communities. And then we become a place of national transformation, where we begin to impact the people of God begin to rise up and impact our nation. And then we become an instrument of world transformation to lift up the name of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Transformed people become agents of transformation by the presence of God at work in and through them. Folks, I don't just want New Life to be a certain place on the corner of Pines and University Boulevard. I want it to be an awesome place. I want New Life to continue to be, in an even greater measure, a place of connection with God, where people come in here and every single time they meet God, and no matter what they've been going through and no matter what their life has been up to this point, they find salvation, they find healing, they find restoration, they find deliverance, and they find a new future and a destiny in God. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. I want this to be a place of transformation where lives are changed. And as our lives are changed, as our homes are changed, as this community is changed and this nation is changed, eventually this world will be changed because of God's Spirit at work in His people. I believe God can raise up world changers from this very group here that can have an impact far wider than this church walls, far wider than this community. Hallelujah. If you're here today, no matter what you're going through, up until this point, you may have made a mess of your life like Jacob made a mess of his life. But God is here to meet with you this morning. God loves you. God wants a relationship with you. And God has a plan and purpose for your life. And He's calling you unto Himself this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You, Lord God, for who You are and for who You are in this place. I thank You that You called every single one of us out of the mess that we had made of our lives, Lord God. I thank You for Your transforming power in our lives, in my life, Lord God. I thank You that You have given me a different future, Lord God, and You have a different future for every single person in this place. I thank You for what You've done so far in this church, but I know it's just the beginning, Lord God. Father, because I know that You want to raise this church up to be a church that changes this community, a church that changes this nation, a church that changes this world, Lord God. Father, I know we're just at the starting gates of what You want to do, Lord God. And Father, we are believing You and we're looking to You for greater things in our midst, Lord God. But Father, right now at the individual level, I'm praying if there's anyone here today, Lord God, that has not yet met You and encountered You the way Jacob did, Lord God, Father, that they would meet You in this place today, no matter what their past has been, that they might come and encounter You at this altar and find forgiveness for their past and grace for their future, Lord God. Father, have Your way in this place. Place today in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, you may be here today and you may be a lot like Jacob when his story first started. He had made a mess of his life. He didn't really know God and he had been doing things his way. But God still loved him and God still had a plan and a purpose for his life. And God wants you to know today that He loves you and He has a plan and purpose for your life. And He wants to meet you in this place today. And it will be the beginning of a wonderful journey to the destiny that God has for you. If you're here today, maybe you've heard about Jesus many times before. And even in your mind, you might have agreed with what you heard, but you personally have not responded to Him. You personally have not said, Lord, I believe, and placed your faith in Him. Say, I believe who You are, and I believe that You died for me. And I ask You to forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from all my wrongdoing. And I invite You to come and be the Lord of my life. That's what the Bible calls being born again. That's the first step to a relationship with God that will last a lifetime. And it'll be the best decision you've ever made. If you have never yet come to Christ and made that personal